This is the time, the season of miracles, the season of Easter, when he who died and was buried rose again on the third day by his own power, the power that he has as God. And then he gives to the church, to the apostles, and of course, the responsorial psalm that we had before speaks about the church. I will praise you, Lord, in the assembly of your people. The assembly of your people in Greek is the church of your people. Ecclesia populi tui. And of course, there is but one church, but one people of God. And if you are part of that, then you're part of that vine about which he speaks in the gospel. If we wish to be part of that vine, if we wish to be nourished by the sap of grace and of indulgences and of merits that are available to us from that vine, the church, then we must be grafted to it. We must be part of it. And we cannot bear fruit, any good fruit especially, unless we are part of that vine, part of that assembly of the people of God, which is the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Now, he continues to speak about himself as the vine. His mystical body, the church, is the same as Christ. It is his body, not somebody else's body. And so we must be part of it if we are to receive eternal life. On the other hand, if we have anything evil within us, in our lives, in our souls, in anything that surrounds us, then we must be pruned, as our Lord says. If we are dead, then we will be cut off and thrown into the fire. That goes without saying. And our Lord himself speaks about this in different ways throughout all of the Gospels. The reality of hell. That's what that is. But in the meantime, he says to the apostles and to us, those who are grafted to the vine, who are part of the vine, that is the church, they have to be pruned. And of course, he says they're already pruned because of the word that he spoke to them. But it's not just because of that. Because in the future, after his ascension into heaven, all these apostles and disciples and those who would succeed them would suffer tremendously. They would have to be pruned also. And so that word that he spoke is not just for everyone, it's for the first ones, but even they, including St. Peter, St. Paul, St. John the Evangelist, and all the others, they have to suffer. They have to be pruned. All the evil has to be taken away, so that only the good. They need to be like when one gets ore from a mine and is thrown into the fire, and all the things that are not good are burnt away and they fly away as sparks, as ashes. And then at the end of the process is left the gold that shines, the true gold that remains. And this, of course, goes with silver and platinum and other precious metals, but especially gold. That is what is used in the scriptures. And so he uses different similes and metaphors to manifest what we are and what we must be, and that we must be united to him. Of course, in this season, the church has for many centuries commanded, as I have put in the bulletin for several weeks already, that we need to go to confession. And not just as some priests teach, who are teaching erroneously, not just if you have mortal sin, and of course if you have mortal sin, you're cut off already. And unless you go to confession and return to the life of Christ, then you shall be cut off and thrown into the fire. That goes without saying. But even those who are not immortal sin, they are not perfect, they are not God, and they need to go to confession as often as possible. And I always recommend that you go at least once a month, but if possible once a week or every 2 weeks. Get rid of all the evil that accrues to you like barnacles in a ship, because we're living in a world of great evil, and all that accumulates upon us, even if we don't want it, even if we don't seek for it. And unless we get rid of it, unless we are pruned, we shall not survive. And so this is very important. And the faith is, of course, still here, still alive, even though many are trying to put away with it and do away with it. It's interesting, in the last few days I have been discussing with somebody who told me something that was interesting and remarkable, but not totally new to me. And he said, "I think I need to be baptized again." I said, "What are you talking about?" And I said, "Where were you baptized?" And he said, "One of the parishes here in town. I won't mention it." And then he says, "But I was reading in the scriptures." Now, that's a very dangerous thing. Those people who read the scriptures and think that they can interpret the scriptures on their own, as if they were the Pope or God Almighty. Even the Pope cannot do that on his own. As Pope Benedict said, he has to continue the tradition. And those who don't will meet with great tragedy. And just mark my words. And so he says, "Well, I read that I must be baptized in the name of Jesus." And I said, "Well, if you're baptized just in the name of Jesus, as the church teaches, dogmatically, infallibly, and in the last few years has repeated this again because there were those who took it on themselves to interpret and to give their own teaching, not the teaching of Christ." I said, Our Lord himself says many times in the gospel, and the church has always taught, that you must be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we will visit this again in a few weeks when we celebrate the feast of the Blessed Trinity, the last day of the octave of Pentecost. I said, if somebody is baptized only in the name of Jesus, that baptism is null and void, and it is not valid, and it is not a baptism, and that person is not part of the church, and that person cannot go to heaven. You must be baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and nothing else. And in fact, there are some who took it upon themselves to invent new things, because everybody wants to be new. That is a big thing. Novelty, ridiculous novelty. And so there were some priests up north in the Midwest and in San Diego and San Fernando in California who were baptized in the name of the Creator and of the Redeemer and of the Sanctifier, believe it or not. And they found out because of, thank God, as there is a document in the Second Vatican Council that was promulgated by St. Paul VI, Inter Mirifica, among the wonders of the modern world, film and video. And some of these people looked at the film of their baptism, and they saw this, and they said, what is this? And they reported it to the Vatican, and the Vatican reported to them, you have to be baptized again. You have not been baptized. And among them, there were several priests. And that meant that they were not ordained. Their ordination was not valid. And all the masses that they said were not valid. And all the sacraments that they gave were not valid. You see how serious the problem is? And so when somebody comes to me and says, I need to be baptized in the name of Jesus, of course I have to get excited. course, we had a very good discussion, and I invited him to read the catechism, and I invited him to come to theology classes when and if I start them again, and my voice is getting better, but it's not well yet, I have to still be careful with it. And so, we need to be very careful that we learn the true faith. The true faith, which is found in the catechism. We have one in the back that I recommend, and of course there are many others. The saint of today, St. Peter Canisius, a Dutch Jesuit from the 1500s, he wrote three catechisms. And he was known as a hammer of the heretics. He converted many Protestants back to the faith. And so his catechism is obviously valid, as is that of St. Pius X. So we need to know and we need to seek the truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us God. And then we are going to be grafted onto that vine. We will be like those branches, which will produce much fruit, because we are part of the vine, which is Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.